Would you turn with me to John chapter 7? I'm so excited about being here, and I trust that the Lord is going to bless us in this time together. I'm going to attempt to speak on this subject, the doctrine of Christ. Now, wouldn't it be something if you and I tonight actually heard the doctrine of Christ? Let's begin reading in verse 10 of John chapter 7. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." As is always the case, there were divided opinions concerning him. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 43 of this same chapter, we read there was a division. There was a division among the people because of him. Verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He never went to seminary. He had no religious training in our Bible schools. How can his teaching be valid? He never went to school." Can we trust a man who's never had a religious education? That's what they're saying. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." I've entitled this message, "The Doctrine of Christ." And that's what I want to hear, and that's what you want to hear. The doctrine of Christ. Now, the first thing I want to call to your attention is the word doctrine. I want you to notice that it is not in the plural. He doesn't speak of the doctrines of Christ. He speaks of the doctrine of Christ. Every time, without exception, that the Bible speaks of doctrines in the plural, it is referring to false doctrine. There are no exceptions to that. Let me read you the four or five times doctrines are mentioned. We read in Matthew 15:9 and Mark 7:7, where the Lord warns us of those who teach for doctrines, plural, the commandments of men. Paul warned us in Colossians 2, verses 21 and 22, of those who hold the touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the usings. If that's what my doctrine is, I'll perish. After the commandments and doctrines of men. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul warns us of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared by a hot iron. And then we read in Hebrews 13:9, where we are warned to not be carried about with strange and diverse doctrines. You see, there is no such thing as the doctrines of Christ. There's no such thing. There is the doctrine of Christ. One unified whole. Many truths which make up the truth. And if any of those truths are omitted, you no longer have the truth. The doctrine of Christ is made up of everything in this book. The doctrine of Christ, one unified whole. And if you omit any aspect of the doctrine of Christ, you no longer have the doctrine of Christ. You no longer have the truth. You see, error is usually defined more by what is not said than what is said. That's a sobering thing to think about. Let me repeat. I want you to hear this. I want you to understand it. Error is usually more defined by what is not said than what is said. You remember when our Lord spoke of the Pharisees? He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted, you've left out the weightier matters of the law." And when we speak of the doctrines of grace, we're really not saying it right, are we? It's not the doctrines of grace, it is the doctrine of grace. And if you leave out any of those, what they call 5 points, you no longer have the doctrine of grace.
That's right.
They all stand or fall together. Now, the Lord said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." You see, it is the doctrine of God. It's not just a man's opinion. It is the doctrine of God. It's not derived from any human source. It's divine. Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Galatians 1:11-12, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. It was not derived from any human source, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is the doctrine of Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? Could there be a better question? What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, I'm going to answer that first by saying everything that He said. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Everything that He said is essential. He said, "You go and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe" what? "All things whatsoever I have commanded you." The doctrine of Christ is everything He said, and God used this entire book to make the doctrine of Christ known. But did you know that the doctrine of Christ can be summarized by one brief statement? Now, only the Word of God can put infinite truth in a brief statement. Men take forever to say something, but God gets it said briefly. Embellishments are not needed for the truth. Would you turn with me to 2 John? 2 John. Verse 9. John says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. To not abide in the doctrine of Christ, whatever it is transgression. It is sin. You see, false doctrine is not an intellectual problem. False doctrine is a sin problem. It's a heart problem. It is transgression. And what is the doctrine that is transgression to fail to abide in it? Look back up in verse 7 of 2 John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now there is the doctrine of Christ. There is the summary of all divine truth. All God has to say in this book is stated in that statement. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
Praise God.
Now, before I talk about that statement, this summary of all truth as found in that statement, the doctrine of Christ, I want us to consider many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, there's a failure to confess. There's a failure to confess. In all false doctrine, there's a failure to confess. Look back at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. Put to test the spirits. Put to test the preachers you're listening to, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now, the word anti, when we think of antichrist, generally we think of some kind of hideous-looking creature with big horns and so on. But all anti means is in the stead of, in the place of. This is a substitute for Christ. This is what he's warning us about, a substitute Christ, a false Christ. Where have you heard that it should come? And even now already is it in the world. Now ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, if I'm of God, you'll hear me. If I'm of God, you'll hear me. Now, what's this mean, this thing of confessing? Whoso confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or whoso confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Well, the word means literally to speak the same thing. It's what every believer is at complete agreement on. There's no conflict. There's no lack of unity here. This is what every believer completely agrees on. This is the confession of our faith. It's what all who believe, believe. To confess is to admit to guilt. I love what Paul said in Acts chapter 24. He said, "Now this I confess to thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, how important is confession? Well, listen to this scripture from Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation.
Amen.
Now this confession we're speaking of has something to do with salvation. Listen to this scripture from John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, the doctrine of Christ always involves confession. You'll only confess, you'll only admit to the guilt of, you'll only freely speak that which you truly believe. There won't be anything vague or hazy or ambiguous. You testify of what you truly believe. And you know, that's where we get the word martyr from. You're willing to die for what you really believe. And if you're not willing to die for it, you don't believe it. Is that true? You know it's true.
Sure.
Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, what do we confess when we confess that? Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, every spirit that doesn't confess it is Antichrist. Every spirit that does confess this, and I mean there's a true confession, he's of God. Now, what does it mean? Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That brief statement is the doctrine of Christ. Well, here's the first thing. When I confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, I confess that He was before He came. He came in the flesh, but He was before He came. He is the uncreated Christ. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is God the Son. Before He ever came in the flesh, He already was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who said to Moses, when Moses said, what's your name? It was Christ the Lord who said, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent thee. What a name of our Lord. Not I was, not I could be, not I should be, not I want to be, not I will be. I am that I am. And we confess that He is God. You know, even the thief understood this. That thief was hanging there on the cross. He saw that one hanging on the cross, seemingly defeated. Seemingly defeated. Everybody that knew Him had forsaken Him. And he saw Him bleeding and dying on the cross. And the other thief started cursing Him, making fun of Him. You know what he said to his fellow thief, don't you fear God? This is God hanging on this tree. Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And then he looked at that woman hanging on that tree and he said, Lord. He knew He was the Lord. I bet people snickered at Him when He said that. He thinks He's the Lord. Look at Him. He's hanging on a cross. You call, Lord.
Yeah.
Remember me when you come back in your kingdom. I know you're going to be successful. I know you're going to come back as a ruling, reigning king. I know whatever you do is successful. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The same was in the beginning with God. He didn't begin to be. He is the great I am that I am. He was before He came. He is God. And He, God, came in the flesh. That's what we confess. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son. He wasn't born, was He? He was given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He came in the flesh. Would you turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10? This is a quotation from Psalm 40, beginning in verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, speaking of the Lord Jesus, when He came to assume flesh, when He became incarnate, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body, flesh and bones, hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in a body, to do the will of God. Now He was before He came. He came in the flesh. And beloved, He did what He came to do. He did in the flesh what He came to do. You're there in Hebrews 10. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will? By that will that He came to do, God's will. By the which will we are sanctified, holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, a work that needs no repetition. And every priest stands daily offering and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did what He came to do. Let's look at another scripture. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1. This is a very familiar scripture. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. Did he do what he came to do? It says he shall save his people from their sins. He came for a specific purpose, to save his people from their sins. Now, in the flesh, did he do what he said he came to do? That's the question you and I need to answer. Well, the answer to that is unequivocally, yes, he did. In being saved from my sins, and this is what the Lord accomplished on the cross, this is what He actually did. In being saved from my sins, first of all, I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Now, why am I saved from the penalty of sin? Because there's nothing to condemn me to. You see, on the cross, remember, He came to save His people from their sins. On the cross, Christ was made to be sin. Now, I don't understand what all that means. I, I certainly don't, but it's what the Bible says. He was made sin. It's more than Him bearing the punishment of sin. It's not like the Father was looking at Him and saying, I know you're not guilty, but and Todd is, and I'm taking Todd's sin and putting it on you, and I'm going to punish you for that, but I know you're... No, on the cross, He became guilty. The sins of the elect literally, actually became His, so He said, my sins and mine iniquities are a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and corrupt. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. My sin became His. And just as truly as my sin became His on the cross, His perfect righteousness is mine.
Amen.
And when God sees me because of what my Lord did on the cross, when God sees me, He doesn't see me as if I have no sin. He sees me as I am, without sin. Now that's gospel. He saved His people from the penalty of sin. I have nothing to be condemned for. I'm justified. Justified means not guilty. Not guilty. Perfect in God's sight. And if I'm perfect in God's sight, you know what that means? That means I am perfect. That's me. That's just as truly as Christ was made sin. Every believer is made the very righteousness of God in Him. So He saves His people from the penalty of sin. And He did that in the flesh, in His work here on the cross. And secondly, He saves His people from the power of sin. Now what's that mean? Well, there was a time when I could not believe. I didn't even know what it meant. There was a time when I could not repent. And I'd hear preachers talk about repentance and I wouldn't know what it meant. There was a time when I could not love God. It wasn't in me. And I didn't understand. But something happened. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, I was given a heart that I did not have before.
Sure.
I was given a new nature, a holy nature that was not there before. It's called being born of the Spirit. And you know what? Now, I can believe. I believe right now. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus right now.
Sure.
I can love. I do love. Because I've been saved from the power of sin. He gave me a new nature. It's called being born again. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit, regeneration. And He saved His people from the presence of sin. And notice the way I said that. He saved His people from the presence of sin. Saved. Not, it's going to happen one of these days. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You believe that?
Sure.
You see, union with Christ is so real that if He is in heaven glorified, you know who else is? Every one of His people.
Right.
Without exception.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Now this is the doctrine of Christ that I am to abide in, and anything contrary to this confession is transgression and the spirit of Antichrist.
Yes.
Now is that what this passage of Scripture teaches? This is the doctrine of Christ. He was before He came. He came in the flesh.
Yeah.
And he did everything he came to do. Now that's a summary of everything in this book. How can I know? How can I know this is the doctrine of Christ? You know, everybody claims to be preaching the doctrine of Christ. I don't know any preacher that gets up and says, I'm not preaching the doctrine of Christ, I'm preaching something else. No, everybody claims that. I'm claiming it. You claim it. Everybody that preaches claims it. So how can I know if what I'm hearing is the doctrine of Christ? Would you turn back to John chapter 7? Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now here we have the promise from him who cannot lie. If your desire, now please listen carefully, if your desire is to know his will, to do his will, to practice his will, whatever it is, if that is the desire of your heart, you will not be deceived. That's a promise. The Lord will not let it happen. Wherever false doctrine is believed and received, there was previously a heart that knew nothing of this. There was previously a heart that did not have this desire. Where there is obedience, you will not be deceived. You'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. We have this promise. Now look, verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now here we have the great error detector test. You want to judge and see whether you're hearing the doctrine of Christ? Well, he that speaketh of himself. Now, what that means is self-prompted. It's not just talking about somebody who, you know, I get up and talk about me. I might not even mention me. When he's talking about speaking of himself, he's talking about being self-prompted. God never sent him. What will he do? He'll seek his own glory. God's glory really is not an issue with him. He may even say it is, and you know, all false prophets will say they're seeking God's glory, but they're still seeking their own glory. That's the motive behind what they're doing, and it's going to come out. That always comes out. You can just count on it. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He that seeks the glory of him that sent him. Now first, the man that is true has this motive, the glory of God. Any other motive is a wrong motive. You believe that? Any other motive is a wrong motive. The only acceptable motive is the glory of God. And all other motives are wrong motives. You remember the watchword of the Reformation? Scriptures alone. Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. The glory of God alone. Any other motive is a wrong motive. and his doctrine will give God all the glory. In what we call the doctrine of grace, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible, invincible grace, the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of grace. Who gets the glory? How much glory does man get in total depravity? He doesn't get any, does he? Not a bit. How much glory does a man receive from God electing a people before time began unconditionally, not because he foresaw something in them, but because he willed it? How much glory does man get there? How much glory does man get in the perfect, successful atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he bowed his mighty head and said, "It is finished, the salvation of God's elect is accomplished." He, by himself, purged our sins. How much glory does man get there? What about in the invincible, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit when God put something there that was not there before? Yea, even his own nature, partakers of the divine nature. How much glory can a man get out of that? That's the work of God and the work of God alone.
That's right. Amen.
What about the preservation of a saint? I still believe, and I know for sure the only reason I do is because of Him who is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before His presence with exceeding
joy. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Psalm 115. This comes from the heart of every believer. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Can you pray that from the depth of your heart? You don't have to worry about being deceived if you truly are one who is described as he who will do his will. You'll know of the doctrine.
Sure.
Whether I speak of myself or whether it's God's word. He that speaks of himself, he seeks his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is truth, and no unrighteousness is in him.